gravity of your sin, and he immediately forgave you. You were comforted by his forgiveness, and that's why you felt what you felt that night. There's this sense of this load being taken off of you. The slate was wiped clean, and you are a child of God. Isn't that good to know? Here's the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is not weak. Meek means strength, harnessed, and we yoke ourselves with Jesus, who takes the lead, and we follow his lead, and we take the strength that we have. Each of us have strength, and we're giving it some way, somehow, to somebody or something, but he's saying, why don't you give me your strength like a wild stallion? Let me tame you. Let me meek you, and let me harness your energies for my purposes. And when you're able to do that, and you give him your strength, your abilities, all that represents you, you're going to inherit the earth. That means it's all yours. Whatever you need from God, he'll take care of it because you're following him. It's just a great promise. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. We hunger and thirst for something. We hunger for food. We hunger for things, material things. We hunger for satisfaction. We hunger for affirmation. We hunger for a lot of things. But specifically saying, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you might get filled. No, you will be filled. It's an absolute statement. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. So righteousness are simply the things of God's kingdom, the right things of Christ. Righteousness, the right things of Christ. And he's our model. He's our example. We can learn from him. The next one is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Folks, mercy simply means this. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to extend forgiveness and love towards you, even though you don't deserve it, and especially because you don't deserve it. And in fact, mercy, by its sheer definition, is I forgive you and I show love to you without anything that you've done to deserve it. In fact, you don't deserve it. By the estimations of the world would say, why would you forgive? Why would you extend love? Because I'm going to have mercy. And that's what God did for us. We didn't deserve his forgiveness, did we? Mercy, no. But he extended mercy to us. And he gave us that mercy. So as we give mercy to others, because he did it for us, we do it for others, then we'll receive mercy, not only from others, but also from God. And the next one is the pure in heart. That was last week. Really what we were talking about last week was just not having a spiritual adultery, not committing spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is, God, I love you, but I also love this and her and him and that. It's like I'm going to divide my heart. It really just means having a single mindedness, a single purpose, a single heart, a single focus. It's a singularity of my God is my God, and I'm not going to commit spiritual adultery with anybody or anything else, but he's mine all the way, and I'm his. That's what we are talking about with that, for they shall see God. Two seemingly impossible things. You can't have a pure heart. You're incapable of having a pure heart, but if you read in Titus, remember it says that Jesus is purifying for himself a people. He's purifying you. You can't do it by your actions and by willpower. No, because we were all born impure, but God is making for us a pure heart through Christ, because Christ is pure. He's the only one that is pure. He's the only one that is pure ever been, and he's living inside of you, so he's making us pure. It's called sanctification. It's a beautiful thing. And then the other part of that is, for they shall see God. It's hard. It's impossible to see God, but you can see God as you live a life in Christ, and then tap into his purity, rest in his purity, hide under his purity, what he has done, and then we can see God. You know, you can get all the sermons from the last several weeks. It's online. You can catch it on the website. We have some CDs back there. I'm not going to go into it any further, but let's finish up. Let's move on to today, and we're going to move into, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children, or the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So what I want us to look at here this morning is, first off, let's figure out what peacemaker is not. So there's some misconceptions. There's some misconceptions of what a peacemaker is. In fact, this is probably one of my more favorite, if I can have one, one of my more favorite beatitudes, because being a peacemaker, by the way, is not easy. In fact, it's hard. In fact, you make enemies sometimes when you try to be a peacemaker. It's interesting. It's kind of ironic. But being a peacemaker is not being a pacifist. A pacifist means that I don't like war. You know what? There's always going to be war, whether it be nation to nation, whether it be person to person. People are always fighting. I mean, go on social media at any time of the day or night, and there's someone lashing out. Go on CNN, Fox, or MSNBC. Anywhere on TV, anywhere you look, people honking their horns on the streets, people fussing at each other. That's called war. People are having war. In some level or another, there's always going to be war. To be a pacifist means I don't believe in war. Well, good for you. I don't either, but it happens all the time. It's part of life because we have the sin nature in us. So being a peacemaker does not mean that you're a pacifist. It's not pacifism. You can be a pacifist, but it's not means that war doesn't exist. It also doesn't mean that you got your head in the sand. If you stick your head in the sand, that means you're ignoring it. War does not exist. War is taking place around me, but I'm just going to stick my head in the sand. You're not going to be a, being a peacemaker doesn't stick your head in the sand and say, I'm not going to do anything about it. It doesn't mean that also that you're not going to pay the peace at any price. In other words, it's called being a you're gonna make sure you're taken care of, and you're gonna make sure you're taken care of, and you're taken care of. It's called appeasement. And there's a lot of peace treaties and a lot of deals that the United States has made, in fact, over the last years that have been appeasement sort of agreements. And it's not a win-win, it's a lose-lose. No one's gonna get it taken care of because everybody loses. It's awful. It's not being a peacemaker when you appease people or that peace at any price. It's also not glossing it over. You got these things that are going on in your life, in your relationships, and you don't gloss it over. In other words, you say, well, I'll touch on these things that are easier to touch on. Like, Todd, I'm going to talk to you about something. I really got a deeper problem with you, but I'm just going to talk about this right here. I don't want to go down deep. I'm going to just skim the surface and just kind of hope that it works out, the rest of it works out. It's not. It's never going to work out that way. So being a peacemaker is not something that you just gloss over and just kind of catch the low-hanging fruit on it, all right? Peacemaking is not peace-loving. How many loves peace? I'll raise my hand. I love peace. We all love peace. Yeah. But peacemaker is not a peace-lover. Peacemaker is not a peace-dreamer. Oh, if I could just have peace. It's not a peace-hoper. It's not a peace-wisher. A peacemaker is not any of those things. A peacemaker is one who makes peace. So let's break down this word because it's two very common words, peace and maker. So you look at the word peace and you realize that in Hebrew, that word peace means shalom. Now, for those of you who are familiar with that word shalom, it's a Hebrew word that not only says to someone hello, but also says goodbye. We have two separate words for that. We say hello and goodbye. But in the Hebrew, in the culture, when they say shalom, it's not just merely a hello or a goodbye like we would say hello and goodbye. I could say hello and goodbye to you, and it's kind of like just a nice little acknowledgement that you exist, that you're in the room, that you were in the room, and that you're not in the room anymore, right? That's a hello and a goodbye. I acknowledge your existence and your presence. But shalom is deeper. It's different because shalom in its true essence means this. It's a greeting. It is a greeting, but it's invoking God's full presence, God's full peace, and God's full prosperity upon the person that you're saying shalom to. So if I say shalom to you, Jesus, I am saying to you, may God's full presence, may God's full peace, and may God's full prosperity be upon you. Now that's a lot better than saying hi and bye, isn't it? I mean, I appreciate hi and bye, but I'd much rather you say shalom to me. I'd much rather you invoke God's blessings, peace, and prosperity on my life. How about it? Everyone, turn to someone this morning and say shalom to someone. Yeah, it's not bad. Shalom. Yeah. Yeah. It's better than saying get out of my face, right? So then the next word is maker, all right? Maker. So maker is just chock full of action. It's an action word. It's a word. Think about it. Jesus, God, made the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And you look at that and you think, he creates and you make. It's kind of interchangeable words. So what he was doing is he was making. God was making stuff. He was creating stuff. So when you're being a peacemaker, you're actually creating something that doesn't exist. I mean, Todd, again, I'm going to use you as an example. And we don't, by the way, have an audit against each other, not that I know of. I don't have an audit against you. Do you have an audit against me? Okay, we're good. All right, what? No oughts. You have no oughts. All right. So we're good. So but say we did have ought against one another. I'm gonna actively engage in creating that peace that doesn't exist in our relationship right now. It's hard to do. Because again, my nature, and I think most of our nature would be, tend to, let's gloss over it. It'll work itself out. I love peace, but I don't want to make it. I don't want to put forth the effort because I'm afraid. I'm intimidated. I may not work out. What if you reject me? What if you get mad? All kinds of things that we kind of throw out there. It's like, I think I'll just let it ride. But creating something, creating peace is important. That's what peacemaker is all about, that God is saying, blessed are you, for you'll be the sons of God. You'll be called the sons of God. And we're going to get into that other part in just a little bit. But this whole nature of being a peacemaker or a peace creator, to actively move towards invoking God's blessings. And so if you take those words together, being a peacemaker, it means this. Together it means actively pursuing all of God's blessings upon the other. Actively pursuing, and it's up there on the screen if you want to write it down. And I want you to write down one more word. In fact, it's underneath this, in the parentheses there. It's really, the word is reconciliation. That's really what we're doing. We're reconciling. Think about what God did for us. God reconciled us, didn't he? Back to himself through Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's what I want to look at. We're looking at the misconceptions. We're looking at then the meaning of what it is. Now let's move to who our model is. And our model is Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is our model for everything. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our example. He's our all in all. And when we say he's our all in all, it doesn't just mean he saved us from our sins. How many is thankful for salvation? Amen? Yeah? But how many is also thankful that he modeled for us how to be in this way, for example, a peacemaker? And if you look at the Bible, all throughout the Bible, starting in Isaiah chapter, well, not starting, but one of the main examples is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You hear Isaiah making the statement that says he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? The Prince of what? Peace. That was one of his titles, the Prince of Peace. He was prophesied as being the Prince of Peace hundreds, thousands of years before he was ever born. And then you move into Luke chapter 2, verse 14, where the angels are declaring to the shepherds in the field, they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace, goodwill towards men. They could have said on earth prosperity, on earth happiness, on earth joy. They said on earth peace. In other words, on earth reconciliation. See, what was happening is he's the Prince of Reconciliation. He's calling forth and he's bringing forth reconciliation to the earth. Not just peace on earth, but interchange that word to reconciliation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth reconciliation to all men. It's what the angels are saying. It's getting ready to happen. What you've been praying for all these years, what you've been hoping for, what's been prophesied, it's getting ready to happen. You're getting ready to be reconciled because Jesus is getting ready to do this. And here's an example of what even Jesus did in Luke chapter 7, verse 50. You know the story of the woman who broke the alabaster jar, and a perfume, a very expensive ointment. That she had. She came into, Jesus was seated at a Pharisee's home, invited Jesus in for lunch. And here comes this lady coming in. She began to cry, fell at Jesus' feet, cried. Her tears were on Jesus' feet. She began to wipe the tears with her hair. And then she poured the alabaster jar, that ointment, that precious sacrifice, on the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisee said, if this man knew who this lady was and what she was all about, he wouldn't be letting that happen. But instead, he began to have an interchange, an interaction with this lady, saying, in fact, he talked to the man. He said, see this lady? You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my feet. You didn't do any of these things. I came in and you treated me like just any old person. I wasn't your guest. You came and invited me more out of curiosity, maybe even more out of trying to catch me in some sort of something that I would say. I'm not your guest. You didn't treat me like you would any other guest. But this lady, who is full of sin, came in and did everything that you should have done, and then turned to the lady and said, woman, your sins are forgiven. And then three words, go in peace. Go in reconciliation. What you just did, I forgave you of your sins, and now you're reconciled back to God the Father through me. Go in peace. And that's one example of many times that he said, peace, peace, peace. Here's another example. In John 14, 27, where he was waiting, he was in the upper room. It was the night before he was going to be crucified. They were at the Last Supper, and he began to speak to the disciples, who were upset at what he was saying. And he was saying to the guys, he said, listen, I want you to just chill out. In other words, he said, peace, I leave you. That's the phrase that he said. He didn't say, joy, I leave you. He didn't say, protection, I leave you. He didn't say anything else, I leave you. He said, peace, I leave you. In other words, what I'm getting ready to do here, I'm getting ready to reconcile, I'm leaving it to you for you to let others know about. I'm working through a process of reconciliation. I know you're upset that I'm getting ready to something, getting ready to happen to me. You don't understand what's happening here, but peace, reconciliation, I leave you. And then after he died, he rose again. He came and appeared back to the disciples, all of them, all 11 of them. They were in the room upset, afraid, and concerned. And in Luke 24, verse 36, he came into the room. And the first thing that he said was what? Peace to you. Reconciliation to you. I'm leaving you. I'm making peace here. I'm working through this reconciliation. He took care of it. He is our master reconciliator. He's our model. He did that for us. He came to establish peace. He came to establish peace on the earth. He also, his messages, everything that he talked about, explained what that peace was all about, that reconciliation. He also, his death purchased our peace. Think about it. His death purchased our reconciliation. And his resurrection, it enabled it. We can now walk it out every day of our lives. So where are we going with this? Where are we going with this? Well, let's look at this. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 is where I want to go next, because we're going to look at the method. Jesus has modeled it for us. And so we have two different veins of creating peace here. And the first one, remember, the first four Beatitudes are our relationship between us and the Father. The next four are relationship between us and one another. So this is talking about reconciliation towards one another, peace towards one another. So look at Romans 12, 18, and it says this. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Just keep that up there. Because that phrase, if it is possible, rings, those four words ring in my ears. Because the fact is the example that I use with Todd, for example, is he may be just mad as all get out towards me, and he'll just be stubborn and not want to forgive me, and he's going to hold it against me for years. And Kathy's saying, yeah, that's just him. You described him to a T. Yeah. I've been dealing with this for over 30 years now. Yeah. Yeah. And other people are shaking their heads too about Todd. Really, Todd? Man, you got some work to do, brother. No. If it is possible, sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes there's going to be people that are going to be angry at you. They're going to hold a long-term grudge against you. You're thinking of those people right now. I know you are. I can see your eyes are just, you know, blinking right now. You're processing stuff, the little computer in your head going, yeah, that person. Yeah. It's true. And you can work as much as you can to try to make peace with that person, and they will hang up the phone on you. They will slam the door in your face. They will come back with a vile remark on social media. They will do all kinds of stuff to just come right back at you. They don't want to have peace with you, but you can't be responsible for other people, can you? You can only be responsible for what you do. I mean, think about what happened with Jesus. He came to make peace, and they crucified him. Right? So being a peacemaker is not easy, if it's possible. Obviously, Paul had some examples of that too. He's probably thinking about it. I've tried to make some peace with people, and it doesn't work. But let's not focus on that, because those are the outliers. Those are people that are stubborn. They're going to choose to walk in unforgiveness or whatever. Let's look at the last part of it. It says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So what is our part in this equation? That's the part that we can look at to say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I can do. So let me give you three simple steps. And the first one is this. Before you go make reconciliation, before you go make peace, I would strongly encourage you to talk to God. God, what should I say? God, what should I not say? God, what should I do? God, what should I not do? God, when should I do it? In other words, let him lead you. Let him just order your steps. The steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. He'll help you to know when, how, what, and all those other things, how to approach being a peacemaker. Talk to God. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the insight. He'll give you the discernment. Here's the next one. Secondly is talk to the person. So first up, we got talk to God. Now we got talk to the person. If you have a problem with your brother, don't go to another. It rhymes. It's easy to remember. And it's scriptural. In fact, Jesus used it in Matthew, and he says, if you come to the altar and you got a gift, something to sacrifice, and you remember you have aught against your brother, leave the sacrifice at the altar, Go to your brother and be reconciled. Go make peace. Go forgive. Go take care of it. Then come back and sacrifice. So talk to your brother. Talk to that person. Talk to them. Talk to them. Just them. And here's the third one that kind of goes hand in hand with the second one. Stop talking. Yeah, just stop talking. And don't cloak it in prayer requests. Well, guess what I did? I just went and talked to Todd because he's been having a problem with me. And so over the years, let me tell you the details real quick because it's a prayer request. I want you to pray about it, okay? So it's, no. I'm not going to pull you into my problem with Todd. I'm not going to pull anybody in with my problem to Todd. Todd and I got it worked out. I went to my brother. We got it worked out. We hugged, we kissed, and all that sort of stuff on the cheek. Yeah, you know. This looks kind of kissable here too. That, I might go for that. Yeah, and we kiss and make up. You know, we protect the unity of the body, right? We don't let anything get in between us, and that's what Satan would try to do. He's a master warman. He knows exactly the strategies how to destroy the church. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Ought against one another. Unity in the church, if it's distraught, if it's torn, he's fine. He'll just keep the pot stirring. He'll go off to somewhere else. He'll come back and stir it up a little bit more. But folks, let's be aware of his schemes. Not just in the church, but with one another and our families and workplaces and school and everywhere else. Be a peacemaker. Go to your brother. Go to your sister. Make restitution. Make peace. Reconcile. And then go back to the Father and say, Lord, I worship you and I thank you, Lord God, that my relationships are restored and reconciled. Amen. So we talk to God, we talk to the person, and then we stop talking. The thing is, the goal is reconciliation. And I'll use another phrase. It's bridge building. Bridge building. The opposite of a bridge builder is a bridge burner. And you may, I don't know, you tell me. Are you more of a bridge builder or a bridge burner? In other words, do you go and throw a hand grenade in the room, let it explode, and then go in and see what you can do to kind of fix things? You look around going, boy, this is a mess. Well, guess who made it? You did. You threw a hand grenade in there by your words and by your actions and by your choices. Not following God's lead, not being discerning, not being Christ-like, not letting Jesus, who is our model, remember, he's our example. He made peace. Sometimes you got to get in there and just make it happen. But don't be throwing hand grenades. Don't be lighting a torch in the place up, you know. Be a bridge builder, not a bridge burner. There's a lot of bridge burners out there, but God's calling us to be a bridge builder. Okay, I want to talk real quick about the other part of the scripture. Can you put up Matthew 5:9 one more time for me? So we have here, blessed are the peacemakers, and the last part is, for they shall be called the children or the sons of God. Some of you have, your version is children, some of you have sons. The more accurate is sons, and so let's talk about that for a second because there's a slight difference. You think, well, what's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. The difference between children and sons or daughters in this way, sons and daughters are interchangeable, but children is more of a generic sense of things. I'll give you an example. My father, who is one of five, whose last name is Keith, they were all part of the Keith family when they were all born. They weren't necessarily, I can just stop right there. My dad was the third of five. He was right in the middle. Okay? So it's a pecking order. It's a sense of where they belong as far as position. A child is part of the family, but a son or a daughter is a little deeper because a child is a part of the family in position, but a son or a daughter is like the family. In other words, the character of the person. In other words, I'll say this, like our sons, I would say Brayden is probably a little bit more like you and Cameron's a little bit more like me. In the sense of if people just say, man, Cameron, I look at Cameron, the way he sings, for example, the way he acts, some of us say, that's just like Brian. And if you get around Brayden, you see Brayden and Kelly together, you think, man, it's just like Kelly. So there's a character that's there. There's a sort of sense of ownership, of inheritance in that way. I know some children that are nothing like their parents. They just off they go. And you think, really, you're related to them? They're your parents? I would have never guessed. They just were a child that was birthed into the family, but they never took on the characteristics. So what this is saying here is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, which is a title, You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. In other words, as I know God, who is a peacemaker, you are that as well. I see you making peace, and I'm calling you by your character because God is that way. Christ is that way. You're a daughter of God because I see you striving towards making peace with people. So there's a connection, a direct connection between peacemakers and being called the sons or the daughters of God. Because as you walk that thing out, you can realize, wait a minute, people are looking at you saying, that's just like Christ. He makes peace. You're like Christ. You're a daughter. You're a son. So the opposite of a peacemaker is someone that's a troublemaker. There's a peacemaker and then there's a troublemaker. So let me ask you this, and don't be pointing fingers. Do you know, or are you a person who tends to live or create strife? Every time you put your finger to something, it gets all stirred up and not in a good way. Or do you find yourself gossiping, talking about other people, talking about other situations? I mean, just, and by the way, can I talk about gossip for a second? If someone talks to you about someone, someone's going to talk about someone. Someone's going to talk to someone about you. I'll say it again. If someone talks to you about someone, then that same person is going to talk to someone about you. Because it's in them to gossip. And they stir it up. It's a troublemaker when you gossip. Fault finding. There's nothing right. It's never right. Fault, 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 fault. Omnicritical. I mean, every time you open up your mouth, or that person, I should say, opens up their mouth, it's just nothing but criticism. It's not big enough. It's not small enough. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too loud. It's too soft. It's too this. It's too that. It's just always critical. Omnicritical about everything. Not just, I'm just talking about church stuff. I'm just talking about the world. Yeah, the weather's not good enough. The politics of this, the car and my house and my job and this, everything's critical. I mean, just make the list. How about being mean? Just being mean. Are you a mean person, or do you know someone who's mean? He's just always in a bad, are you mean, or you know someone? Who are you saying yes to? Okay. I didn't know if you, because the altar is so close. I mean, it's just right there. Being mean. I mean, just being a mean person. It is awful to be around mean people, isn't it? How many loves to be around mean people? Ooh, I just eat that up, don't you? Yeah, I love it. No. But being mean is a troublemaker. Someone that just creates trouble is just mean all the time. And the thing is if you're acting that way, then you're not, you may be part of the family in the sense of you're a child of God, but boy, you're sure not acting like God. Because God's not mean. He's not a fault finder. He's not critical. He's not stirring up strife. That's not who he is. So let me encourage you this morning. Be called a son. Be called a daughter of God by allowing the character of Christ, who is a peacemaker, which means you got to put forth the effort. It's an actively engaging God, invoking God's reconciliation blessings upon someone. Because the whole thing is that we're trying to do is to reconcile people back to Christ, or rather back to God through Christ, aren't we? Yeah, aren't we? And shouldn't that be our goal? What did Jesus say? Go and what? Preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the gospel of reconciliation. Go and make reconciliation. Go and make peace between all those people that you know and God the Father. Go and do it. That's your assignment. It's not an option. God has called us to go and be peacemakers, because as we do, we're no more like a reflection of God's character as when we're making peace. And again, it takes work. Oh, most of us are not going to do that. Most of us are going to gloss over it, put our head in the sand, be a pacifist, all those other sort of things. Most of us are going to love peace all day long. But being a peacemaker is hard. It's hard for me. I'm not sitting here saying I've accomplished this at all. I mean, there's times that I just feel like, ah. Oh. But the longer you live this thing out, and the more you realize that it's not in your own strength, and let me go to this one more time. You can't do it in your own strength. Jesus, again, through you, is the peacemaker. You don't have the ability to be a peacemaker. You can't do it. I can do all things through who strengthens me. Being a peacemaker is one of those things. So don't walk in and say, I got that. No, you ain't. Christ in you has that, all right? He is the peacemaker through you. He knows exactly how to do it. So there's one more. So I've talked about this. I don't know if you've noticed it, but all of you start with an M. There's misconceptions. There's the meaning. There's the model, who's Christ. There's the method, which is talk to God, talk to person, and then stop talking. There's the mantle that we have, that mantle of that title that's on us, of being sons and daughters of God. And finally, I just want to say one more thing. There's a must. There's a must. Because here's the thing. You may be walking in here this morning and listening to this thinking, man, I don't know if I could do that. No, Probably not, because here's the thing. If you're saying that, I'm going to throw this out. You can't make peace without experiencing peace. In other words, unless you have the Prince of Peace in you, you won't be able to have the Prince of Peace through you to others. It's going to be really hard. You can use methods that are of the world, but based on what God's Word says, you talk to God, talk to others, and stop talking. God through you can do this, but you can't do it unless you experience it yourself. I don't know if you've noticed this, but starting in Romans and going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians, and then there's the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If you read the first 7, 6, 7, 8 verses, somewhere in there, Paul, who's the author of all of those books, somewhere in those first few verses will say, grace and peace. He will always say, grace and peace be with you. It always starts off with those letters, always starts off somewhere there, grace and peace. And it's in that order. It's not peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. So what is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. It's His mercy. It's His extending to us peacemaking. He says, I've reconciled you. Here's my grace. I forgive you. I show mercy on you as a sinner. You don't deserve it, but I give it to you because I love you. So I forgive you. Grace to you. Grace to you. Grace to you. That's what we're talking about. You can't give out peace. You can't make peace until you experience it. And there's no greater peace than to experience the grace of God in our lives, the forgiveness of God, that we've been reconciled. Amen, Robbie? I mean, you experienced that last week. You've been reconciled. It doesn't matter what you've done up to that point. It's all under the blood. It's all forgotten. And you, Paige, have experienced the grace of God as of this past Thursday night. And now we can then extend the peace out to others. So I want to ask you, Emma, can you come up to the keyboard for me and just kind of turn that on for her and let her play a little bit? I want to ask you this as we close out here today. Have you experienced the peace of God? Have you experienced the grace of God? Really two different questions. First off is the experience of grace, meaning have you been born again? Do you need to rededicate your life back to the Father? Did you come here this morning because you're here with your dad and you're here to celebrate and it's Father's Day and that's what you do? But boy, all of a sudden you're kind of hit right between the eyes with something that you didn't even realize, that you haven't been reconciled back to the Father. Can I just tell you that everything that He's done in your life up to this point has been a direct attempt and a singular focus to reconcile you back to Himself through Jesus Christ? You may not even realize that, but everything that you've experienced up to this point has been His singular focus is to reconcile you back to Him. Think back on the stuff that you've experienced in your life, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's true. Everything that He does in your life is to reconcile Him back to Himself through Christ. And here you are again today, and it just happens to be Father's Day, and you just happen to be here, but there's no coincidences in the kingdom of God. Because there's no such thing as happened to when God is in charge of it, when God is involved with it. Everything is intentional with Him, and He intentionally got you here because He wanted you to hear this message because He wants to make peace with you. He wants you to make peace with Him. He wants to reconcile you back to Him through Jesus Christ. And folks, it's not by coming to church. It's not by doing good things that you're saved. It's only through putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Being reconciled to God can only be done through confessing of your sins and accepting Jesus Christ into your life. That's what the Bible says. You're only saved through confession of your sins to Him, placing your faith in Him, and inviting Him into your heart. And then when God sees, He sees nothing but clean. He sees nothing but pure white. He sees nothing but forgiveness. He sees nothing but the blood of Jesus covering and washing clean all of your sins.